Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Hello, hello, and welcome everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I'm here with Rick Sterling, and we are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule on this Easter weekend to join us for our podcast, The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. Today is March 30, 2024, and we will be getting started in just a couple of minutes. Before we do, I need to remind you of our website at spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld. You will find all sorts of good reading there by Rick Sterling, including The Grand Plan, which is a seven-part writing that goes deeply into how salvation really works according to Jesus, not according to anyone else, and certainly not what you will hear in the Christian church. We also have a secondary website located at spiritoftruthministry.net/SM. There you will find lots of historical writing by some of the rest of us, including Rick, and lots of good reading material. Should you decide to go there, you can use it as a secondary resource. Our Facebook page is located at Spirit of Truth Ministry Group, and we encourage you to go there as well. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, as we think about what Easter means, we also think about the lies that have been told around Easter that have everybody thinking that they need to worship on Sunday rather than on Sabbath, or at least keep Sunday holy like they are supposed to keep Sabbath. Father, we will honor your name by honoring the truth, the name of the Father, the name of the Mother, Wisdom, and the name of the Son, Jesus Christ. Their family name is truth. And I pray, Father, that as we go through our study today, we will continue to open our minds and our eyes, spiritual eyes, to whatever it is that you need to teach us so that we can be better prepared for the coming of the King. And I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And good morning, Rick.
Good morning.
Can you pull that just a little closer? Just a smidge. There we go.
First day of the week tomorrow. Easter. Do you know how Easter came about and what it means and how they calculate which first day of the week or Sunday is going to be the Easter Sunday of that year?
Yes, I do. As a matter of fact, there is a writing that I will post from our archived website called A Case for the Wednesday Crucifixion of Jesus, which we wrote a long time ago, and it's worth a read again. Easter is named not after a disciple, not after Jesus, not after anything like that. It is named after a pagan god named Ishtar. And they co-opted the feast of Ishtar that also commemorated a virgin birth. And by the way, this you can go almost anywhere in history, just Google it, and you can find out what they did to make the conversion from paganism to Christianity as painless as possible for those who were living in the early Christian era. Emperor was Emperor Constantine, and he had a wide area that had multiples of different religions and philosophies and all of this stuff. And he saw that it was collapsing. It was breaking apart because of the factions involved. And one of the big factions, one of the big reasons, is because the Christians were not behaving properly. So what they did was they named a variety of the current gods after the saints of the Christian church. They started observing the first day of the week instead of the seventh day of the week, and they claimed that Jesus was resurrected early in the morning before sunrise on the first day of the week. But if you read the article that I wrote many years ago, 2007, I mean, it was a long time ago, you will find that when they say in Matthew that the women went to the sepulcher early on the first day of the week, that was right after sunset, not at the rising of the sun. Because in the Jewish calendar and the week, the day starts at sunset and ends at sunset. It does not end at dawn.
Did they find him in the tomb? They
did not find him in the tomb. He was gone already, not early in the morning. So this is something that, and by the way, what the resurrection of Jesus confirms is that it confirms the Sabbath as the day God wants us to set aside ourselves for rest. Jesus rested on the Sabbath, and as soon as the Sabbath was over, the grave could not hold him, and he resurrected. Close enough?
Well, yes. But the calculation of Easter was done by a pope.
Right.
Yeah, I don't remember who it was. They needed the whole purpose for Constantine authorizing Christianity as the official religion of the empire was because he was losing control of the empire. The Christianity was spreading like wildfire, and he knew that if he didn't do something
quickly,
brilliant, that he would not be able to rule the people. So what he decided to do was to say that he had had a vision, make it believable, and then authorize Christianity as the official religion of the Roman Empire, and then put in place a control structure that through which he could control Christians via this head. And that's when the papacy was established. And then he wanted a canon of scripture where it would lay firm borders to Christian belief, because there were a plethora of all types of variations of quote-unquote Christianity. There were Gnostic Christians and pagan Christians, and even in Revelation, a couple of them are described there, the Nicolaitans.
Or Nicolaitans,
and,
yeah.
And those who practice what Balak did. And what it really is Satan moving quickly to gain control of the Christian belief system.
By the way, I have just posted the article on our Facebook page, The Sabbath Resurrection of Jesus, A Case for the Wednesday Crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And it's quite complete.
The calculation of the, Easter that the Pope set up, they wanted to make sure that every year the Easter celebration would be on a Sunday.
Right.
So what they did was they would calculate it to occur on the Sunday following the first full moon of the spring, after the spring equinox.
On or after the spring equinox.
Right. What Israel had done for
millennia,
forever.
For millennia.
For the Passover, which is the Passover day, was the night, I guess you say the night of Passover, but the day for Israel to prepare for the Passover meal. So they had to go through their house and make sure that it was clean of any yeast or anything, any type of corruption or anything like that. It had to be pure so that at sunset, the Passover would start.
Any type of leavening.
Right. Well, I don't know about any type of leavening, because it didn't include baking powder.
Well, there wasn't. They didn't have baking powder.
I know, but yeah. But baking powder is
a leavening.
Leaven, yeah.
Right.
It was the little beasties, the
right.
Yeasts and corruption, infection, and that kind of thing. So that's how Easter always happens on a Sunday. But the Jews, when they calculated Passover, because God was the one who gave them that information, the first thing that must happen is the spring equinox. And when the spring equinox happens, they are to start counting their months from the new moon on or following the spring equinox. So the first new moon on or following the spring equinox was the first day of the first month of their year.
And there can be up to, 20 days in between the new,
in an intercalary
month. In an intercalary month.
There is a 13th month in a day where the new moon does not occur on the
spring equinox.
The spring equinox. So the year that God set up started on the spring equinox in the northern hemisphere. The first month of that year would be the new moon on the spring equinox or following the spring equinox. And so from the day of the first new moon of the year, they were to count 14 days, and that would be the day that a preparation that they would get ready for the Passover. At sunset, the Passover started. And that could be sunset on any day of the week. It had to be the 14th day, though, of the month. Now, I've had people tell me that, no, God didn't, never used that to calculate, that the Jews always used the first crescent. And I said, God did not set up the first crescent. He set up the new moon. The first crescent came about when the Jews went into Babylon and started doing things
the way
the Babylonians did it. And they even started their year at the fall equinox. So then they ended up starting their religious year, or the year that started their feast at the spring equinox, and then started their civic year on the fall equinox and the associated new moon or first crescent. Now, typically, Passover and Easter fall very close together. This year, though, you'll notice that Passover is 2 weeks after Easter. And why is that? Well, the eighth of this month is when the first new moon.
Eighth of April.
Right. Is when the first new moon after the spring equinox, which was on the 20th of March, occurs. And then you count 14 days from the 8th, and you get the 22nd. And the 22nd on your calendar, if it marks the holidays, you will see it says Passover. When I put together my end time chart, I use the method that the Jews used throughout their time as God's people. And so just another verification that the method of timing that I used to put that chart together is validated. Particularly this year, you can see it for certain that it is the first new moon on or following the spring equinox in the northern hemisphere that starts the first month of the new year. And that month runs from the new moon to the next new moon, which starts the second month. So from new moon to new moon. And on that chart, you will see months, 42 months and 5 months. And if you're interested, you can take a look at that. It is a chart that the timing that would work if there was a great tribulation. But because we're not in that reality, what we can see is from it is how I use to calculate it, and that why the devil and his slaves are working feverishly to try and make the Great Tribulation happen. I talked yesterday about the cabal that runs CERN turning on
the LHC, the Large Hadron Collider, to get it powered up sufficiently so that on the 8th of next month, the day of the new moon, and which incidentally is also the equinox in the United States, not equinox, eclipse, the eclipse in the United States. And their intention is to open a portal so that their god, Satan, can exit the abyss, the spirit realm, and enter the physical realm, and in effect, their intention is he will subdue the whole world. So should you be worried about that? Do you think that they will be able to accomplish that? And if they are able to accomplish that, what would happen? And just think about that. And there's another interesting developing thing, process, that is going on at the same time. And it has to do with the red heifer. You can find the first time the red heifer was used, God's instructions to Moses, and the ashes of the red heifer were to be used in the cleansing process of the articles for the temple and so forth. The Jews have been looking for a red heifer that qualifies to be able to use the ashes after this red heifer is sacrificed to cleanse the articles of the temple. And you say, well, why would they cleanse the articles of the temple? There isn't any temple, and so there aren't any articles. Well, I'm talking about the furniture and everything that will be used in the temple. Well, it seems that there is a group of Jews, I don't know if they're Orthodox Jews or exactly what, but they are intent on getting the third temple built. And you may wonder, well, how would they be able to do this? The Dome of the Rock is on where the temple site is thought to have been, and the Al-Aqsa Mosque. So what are they going to do? Well, it has been long known by the Palestinians, and I remember seeing a picture of Yasser Arafat. You remember Yasser Arafat?
Yes, sir.
He was the the leader of the Palestinians and was involved in the treaty signing, giving the Gaza Strip to the Palestinians. And you know what's been going on there of late. And there is some thinking that has been expressed that Yasser Arafat had held up a picture of the Jerusalem temple and said, this is what the Jews want to build. And that's why They're trying to push us off of the land. And just recently, the four red heifers that were raised in Texas that would qualify were shipped to Jerusalem. And right about the same time as when the unrest started. So I'll just let you think about what that might mean. I will say this, that I have heard, although I have not verified, but I have heard from those who collectively called themselves the Third Temple group or organization or whatever, they are the ones actively working to get the Third Temple built, have said they have the priests all consecrated. They have all the articles, furniture, and so on, the necessities to be used in the temple and the outer court. And all they need is the ashes of the red heifer to sanctify all of these and have the third temple built. And their rationale for doing this is the time for the Messiah to return has come, and they know this because they now have red heifer that qualifies. And so I guess they take that as a sign that the Messiah is, his coming is imminent. You know that I have been talking a long time, saying a long time, about what the Messiah did while he was here on earth. Among many things that he did one thing that was very unexpected. He announced to the chief priests and the scribes that they were no longer going to be given any more time to meet the requirements to become God's kingdom, his holy people. And he told them that the kingdom was taken away from them, and it would be given to a people who would produce the fruit of it. And you find this in Matthew 21, that was immediately following the parable of the tenants in the vineyard. We also have an external or extra biblical statement from someone who was not a Christian, a letter of a man to his son. The man was from Syria. And he had been taken prisoner by the Romans, and he wrote a letter to his son. The man was a Christian in Syria. And in the letter, he was describing why he was in prison, and then he said that every time some new person came along saying things that the leadership of the city or the country didn't like, they were put to death. And one of these three people that he listed in his letter, and this letter has been found. They have this letter. It's not somebody's conjecture of something they heard. They actually have the letter. And it's the second person that he says is the king of the Jews came and he took the kingdom away from the Jews, and so they killed him. He says that in the letter. And this was from 73 CE. 73 CE, that would be 43 years after the resurrection. So we have the deep state cabal, globalists, whatever title you want to give them, working to use their LHC to produce enough power to open a portal for their dark lord Satan to come out of the abyss. The Jews, the temple group, working to qualify the red heifer, seeing that these four red heifers qualify, they are, I guess, in the process of choosing the right one. But what this has meant for them is that it is time for the Messiah to return. I don't really know the exact purpose for the globalists to be trying to open the portals for their dark lord to come out of the abyss. But my thinking is that they know they are ready, or they've already lost, and this is their only hope. This is their only way that they would have any chance of regaining the upper hand. But what it seems like it would also indicate is the fulfillment of Matthew 24, 42-51. And in those verses, which I've read several times, we read that the master who left returns. He returns to his household. His household is his kingdom. And at that time, one of his servants was appointed to be the head of the household, and he was appointed to be that because he would work to inform everyone else in the household who was awake the information that they needed to know, the truth about what was about to happen. And this individual would be the Elijah type servant who would be preparing a way, preparing the household of the true God, the Elohim, so that when the Messiah, the Son of God and the King of God's kingdom would come, there would be servants already prepared to be sent out in service for the kingdom. In those verses, we are told that the Lord of the trustworthy and wise enough servant comes and finds him either feeding his fellow servants or beating them. And with all the other information given about the Elijah who is to come at the end, he will be awake. He will be feeding his fellow servants. And the king comes to them. This is not his return to earth in the clouds in the heavens. This is his coming like a thief.
And by the way, if that even happens.
Right. This is his coming like a thief to his household, where a very few are awake and preparing themselves with the truth to be ready to serve. The truth determines the end. The end of evil, the end of lies, and the beginning of a new system, a new world, a new way of living, one without sin and all the terrible and horrible things that sin brings. A world that's hard to imagine, that could be so wonderful, awesome. No tyrannical dictators. A world where Satan and his co-conspirators, his kingdom of spirit beings are locked in the abyss and cannot interact with humans for 1,000 years. Turn to John chapter 20. And we'll start reading verse 34. Verse 24. Thomas, called the twin, who was one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. When the disciples said, "We have seen the Lord," he admitted, "Unless I see the holes in his hands, the nails made in his hands, and can put my finger into their holes," I'll probably have to use my lamp again, "and unless I can put my hand into his side, I refuse to believe. So he needed to touch and see and feel in order to believe. 8 days later, the disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. The doors were closed, but Jesus came in and
stood
among them. Peace be with you, he said. Then he spoke to Thomas. Put your finger here. Look here at my hands. Give me your hand. Put it in my side. Doubt no longer, but believe. Thomas replied, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, you believe because you can see me. Happy or blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believe. Happy are those who have not seen me and yet believe.
And Jesus even said something similar to that in John 17, talking about his disciples' words going to the world. And he said, I do not ask on behalf of these alone. He's meaning his own disciples. But for those also who believe in me through their words. You see, we have a two-stage situation here. We have essentially two witnesses that are saying, there are going to be those who believe in me because they hear the words of the disciples, because I gave them those words.
Well,
they're going to believe in Jesus, not because they see him with their outward eyes, but with their inner eyes.
With their
spiritual eyes.
In that prayer also, right at the end there, he prayed about oneness, being one with the Father and one with him, the Son. And that would be when he was in them, and because he would be in them, and he's talking about those at the end of time, now, those living right now.
Right.
And that if they were in him and he's in the Father, they would be in the Father. How can that be? What is it that we must have in us in order to be in the King, the Son of God, and in the Father?
The words of God.
The words. The words of truth.
The words of
the
truth.
The words that the Son of God spoke. No lies are in the Son. No lies are in the Father. So if you believe lies, they are in your mind. They are in your intellect. And therefore, they cannot be in the Son or in the Father. The only way to be what the Son of God prayed for there, that's his prayer. The only way for that to happen is if you have found the truth, learned the truth, put it into your soul, and you have a soul full of truth with no lies, then and only then are you in the Father, because the Father is a spirit. The Father is spirit. And we are spirit. Our flesh and blood body is just a way for us to interact with the world around us. Our spirit, our soul, is the words in our mind, our intellect. And if we share the same information in our mind that's in God's mind, then our mind and God's mind are the same, with the same information.
And not only putting them in our minds, but putting them out where other people can see them, putting them into practice. If the words are simply an idea and not, I don't know what you'd call it, a way of living, then it just shows you that you haven't gotten to that stage yet.
Did the Son of God ever say that lies would be acceptable to believe as long as you acknowledged him and loved him? And love him.
I have not seen anything like that in the words that Jesus brought from the Father and gave to his own eyewitness disciples. I haven't seen any of that.
Now, has he indicated what the come for those who refuse to give up the lies and fill their soul with the truth? Has he said what their outcome will be?
Yes, he has.
What is that?
Eternal death.
I'm talking about
until he comes. Oh. I mean, we see people in the world all the time that are fabulously wealthy and all that stuff.
Well, when the New Jerusalem comes to earth.
Right. That's it.
When the New Jerusalem comes to earth and all of those who pray to God and love God and do, you know, they help the needy and the sick and, you know, look out for their neighbor and so on. But they have their preferred belief about God.
I'm not talking about that in relationship to what we're talking about. If you don't have the truth in you, it is apparent that you don't have the truth in you. If you have the truth of the words of God in you, then those words will come out of your mouth. They will be part of how you function in the world. And you can't fake that. You can't say, I love God, and continue to keep sinning, because Jesus even said, if you continue to sin, I'm not in you.
Well, will there be unclean on the earth when the New Jerusalem comes down?
Oh, yes.
From the heaven?
Oh, certainly.
Will there be sinners on the earth?
Oh, yes.
When it comes down?
Absolutely.
What about, you know, righteous? Will there be righteous?
Yes, there will be righteous,
will
too.
Will there be holy?
And yes, there will be. And the
so
righteous.
So what happens to them when the New Jerusalem touches down? Everyone who's unclean, everyone who's a sinner, everyone who's righteous, everyone who's holy, what happens to them?
They continue living. That's right.
They continue living. That's what's important. That starts 1,000 years. 1,000 years, every unclean person has the ability to be cleansed. How are they cleansed? What is it that cleanses them?
The truth.
The truth. So they would be like Thomas, right? We hear about doubting Thomas, right? Dennis?
Yes. Oh, certainly.
What does doubting Thomas mean? What is that? You know, are you a doubting Thomas?
Means you don't believe what's right in front of
you
your eyes.
You don't believe it until you can see it. See it, touch it, smell it, taste
right.
it, whatever.
But can you do that with words?
Well, but what I'm saying is the reason that people believe the lies that Saul/Paul taught is because that's what they prefer. Their whole, you know, they are surrounded by believers who believe the same way. And they are absolutely certain, without a doubt, that Paul was a true apostle of God.
And there is strength in numbers.
But I mean, other than that, they're good people. They're people who, like I said, they help the needy. They tend to the sick. They love their neighbor. They don't, you know, rob, cheat, steal. They live, quote unquote, a good life.
There will be 1,000 years that will be used to disabuse them of that notion or not.
They will be like Thomas.
Correct.
When the New Jerusalem comes down and the servants of God say, God is here, and if you want to be able to come into the city, you need to acknowledge the truth. And they will go, I do. I know now that Paul was a fraud. Paul was a blaspheming liar. I know that now because I have seen. And now I believe it. I didn't before, but now I believe it. We have heard that in the earth made new, in the kingdom, there will be least to greatest. But they will all be in the kingdom. And it's not punishment to be least. I would just as soon be least in the kingdom as not be in the kingdom at all. That's the way I've always felt all the way along. But what we are receiving is a reward that is commensurate with our productive work. And so when he says, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done.
Aha, not what he has thought, but what he has done. Words matter in how you project them.
Is he talking about all of the humanitarian work?
No.
Or is he talking about taking care of one's soul?
Correct.
To make sure that what the fabric of the soul is truth. Because if it is lies with a little truth, then the fabric of the soul is full of holes.
Yep.
If it's full of truth, it is whole without any holes. And that's, it is W-H-O-L-E without any H-O-L-E-S. What my intention with this is, what I'm doing, is to give you the information that is verifiable from two eyewitness disciples, Matthew and John. Mark is probably reliable also because he associated with the disciples, but the last part of Mark was obviously added.
The last 17 verses or so.
Because the oldest manuscript of Mark ends when the women see the empty tomb.
Abruptly.
And so it, you know, describes, I guess, trying to complete Mark because they thought, oh, Mark just didn't, you know, put the conclusion in there. And unfortunately, they took the ending of Matthew, the ending of Luke, and the ending of John somewhat and put them together and made the ending for Mark, maybe thinking that they really weren't doing any harm. But they've done a lot of harm. So just so you understand, I have shared a lot of information with you today, and the information I have shared may indicate, and I said it may indicate, I didn't say it does indicate. It may indicate that the return of the king is imminent. Not because there's a red heifer, not because globalists are trying to open a portal for their dark lord to enter this realm. Not because we are in the time leading up to the true Passover, which will be on the 22nd of April. But because it seems to me that there is a sense of urgency in the globalists, in the Third Temple group of Jews, a sense of urgency that they need to act now. And that would indicate to me that there is something they know that they are not letting us know. And that something could be the return of the Messiah. These are the last days of this world and leading up to the first days of the new world. These are the days of Elijah.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for being here. We encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net and read to your heart's content. We also encourage you to join us a week from yesterday, Friday, for another edition of the Bible on Trial, and a week from today for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis Neufeld wishing you all a good day. Happy Sabbath, and we'll see you all next week. So long for now.